Lord wants to say to you, don't back down. Don't let the enemy of your soul take a victory over you. Today, he's calling on you not to back down. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Today's message is called Facing Down Pharaoh. Has anybody ever heard of the Pharaohs? Yeah. Pharaohs in Egypt, yep. The Pharaohs in Egypt are the kings of Egypt. And I'm going to be looking at a story today from the early part of Exodus, Exodus chapter 1 to be very specific. A story of people who stood before Pharaoh and faced him down. Because sometimes we have to face down the Pharaohs in our life. And you say, what are you talking about a Pharaoh? Well, a Pharaoh in the Bible is symbolic of your enemy, specifically the devil. He's specifically symbolic of that. And you know, in that he stands for anything that gives resistance to you, anything that pushes against you following God and fulfilling God's purposes and plans in your life. That is the Pharaoh. It can be an internal thing, such as a fear or an insecurity or a worry. It can be an external thing, such as a boss or a brother or a mother or a sister or a neighbor or a friend or a fellow employee or a teacher. It could be a thing like a substance. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. It could be a behavior. You can fill in your own blanks. But I think for most people, there is a Pharaoh. For most people, you can identify the one single thing or something that continually shows up in your life to resist you in following God. Today, I'm calling on you to face down your Pharaoh. Can they get an amen?
Amen.
I want to be looking at the scriptures, and I'll be looking in a second at Exodus chapter 1. But before I get to Exodus chapter 1, I want to fill you in on the blank of the gap in between. During the message last Sunday, I was talking about, from Hebrews chapter 11, about a guy called Joseph. He's a very famous guy. He's one of the sons of Jacob. He's there in the book of Genesis. His story is told between chapters 43 and 50 of the book of Genesis. The point I made then was that at the very end of the book of Genesis, the last verses of the book of Genesis is where Joseph has made his brothers swear that when God delivered them from Egypt, they would take his bones with them and bury them in the promised land. It was a promise that wouldn't be fulfilled for 400 years. Sometimes the plans of God can be slow in coming. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Sometimes we wish they would come faster. But that is the last verse of the previous chapter before we pick up this story here. Before we read God's word, will you stand with me and we'll pray and ask that God's word would speak to us and address us right where we are at right now. Would you put a hand on your head if you wouldn't mind? I want to pray for your mind. Father, I pray, Heavenly Father, as we look at your eternal word, we pray that it would speak to us and that our minds would not be closed and our hearts would not be closed and our souls would not be closed. Let us hear the whisper. Moreover, let us hear the call of your Holy Spirit. Let us hear the power of God at work in our lives. And in your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. And the people of God say,
amen.
Amen. Let's take our seats. We're going to dive straight in. No hanging around. Actually, no, I do want to tell you something. I have to tell you, I had to face down something myself recently. I was in Seville on holidays. Viva España. No, there's a few Spanish people in here. I just want to tell you this. I had to stand up for myself in Spain. It was really, really difficult. I was sitting in a restaurant. And as I was sitting in the restaurant, Elma and I sat down to get something to eat. And when we sat down to get something to eat, they brought the menus, and the menus were in Spanish. And so that wasn't a great help. I only know a few words in Spanish. So Elma ordered her thing, some kind of tomato Spanish ensalada, which was fantastic. And I saw on the menu, patatas. And I said, that's the one for me. Potatoes. That's me. I'm Irish. I'm going to take the potatoes. So I look at the menu. So the guy comes out and says, Señor, which would you like to order? Excuse me, forgive me if you're Spanish. I'm not very good at Spanish accent. But he says, Señor, what would you like to order? Because he knew we were English. Bad mistake. And he said, what would you like to order? And I said, my wife will have the tomato ensalada, and I'm going to have the potatoes. It's potatoes. Oh, yes, he says, this is a delicacy here in Spain. Oh, I said, fantastic. What's it served with? Olive oil, onions, and Spanish herbs. Yes, I'll have that. We sat there, we waited outside the restaurant, chatted, looked into other people's eyes, and wondered, what's this wonderful meal and night going to be? So Elma got her salad, and then he put this huge plate of potatoes in front of me. I said, hallelujah, an Irishman in Spain eating potatoes. And I stuck the fork into potatoes and put it into my mouth, and it was cold.
Oh, sweet mother.
cold potatoes. What? So a few minutes later, out comes the waiter. He sees Elma's noshing into her salad, and I'm sitting there kind of going, I don't like this food at all. And he said, Senor, is everything okay? I said, the potatoes, could I warm them up? Could you heat them up for me? He said, Senor, in Spain and in Seville, this is a delicacy. I said, I know, I understand, but in Ireland, this is a sin. And I am Irish. If I eat cold potatoes, I will die outside your restaurant. So he went off, he tut-tutted, picked off the plate, arrived back a few minutes later, and he had warmed them up. They went from cold to tepid to lukewarm. I ate them, giving thanks to the Lord. And I survived. And when he was finished, he came out and he said, Señor, did you like your potatoes? I said, yes, they were delicious. And they were nice and warm. They weren't. Forgive me. I said, they were nice and warm. And he just looked at me with, Irish. I had to stand up because as an Irishman, you can't eat potatoes cold. You can't eat potatoes cold. It's like a sin or something. Like, you know? Meanwhile, back at the palace, I had to stand up to a waiter in Spain. How tough am I? There we go. Let's read God's word, shall we? The fear of Pharaoh. We're picking up the story in Exodus chapter 1. We've just finished Genesis chapter 50. We're picking up the story in the next few verses after this. Here's what the scripture says. It says, eventually a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about this fellow Joseph. Joseph who? Or what Joseph had done. And he said to his people, look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and they are stronger than we are. You see, the Israelites had become afraid of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world at the time. He was nicknamed the dealer of death. He could deal death to you at his whim and at his will, and they were afraid of Pharaoh. But it turns out that at exactly the same time, Pharaoh was afraid of the Israelites. Isn't that interesting? You know, who's afraid of who? I've got to tell you this. You may be afraid of what the enemy can do in your life, but he has a lot more to fear from you than you fear from him. Because as Angelique quoted just a moment ago, greater is he who is in you than the one who is in the world. Are you with me? So Pharaoh, in all his strength, is actually getting knocky-kneed, and he's starting to get afraid of these Israelites. The scripture continues. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. And then they will escape from the country. You see, his fears presented this idea in his head that the Hittites were going to come across the border. The Hebrews were going to rise up. Hebrews and Hittites, Abu, going to join forces. And then the Israelites were going to leave, and the Hebrews were going to leave Egypt. You see, that was the fiction in his head because he was afraid. But little did he know, he was actually prophesying the future of the Israelites that would happen long after he had died. The story we're picking up here is 320 years after Joseph has come to Egypt. So what we're about to see in the fulfillment of time would happen 80 years later. That's another day's work. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. That's all the enemy of your soul can ever do. He only enslaves. He never sets you free. That habit, that person, that situation that is like a pharaoh to you, that has the power of life and death over you, it will only ever enslave you. Peter said, in 2 Peter, he said, we are slaves to whatever has power over us. You're a slave to the devil if he has power over you. You're a slave to money if money has power over you. You are a slave to addiction if addiction has power over you. You are a slave to your mam if your mam is totally telling you how to live your life. Are you with me? And I say that as an Irishman, and we love our mam, don't we, in Ireland? So he made them their slaves, and he pointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor, and they forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramesses as supply centers for the king. The enemy If you are in his service, you will only ever build his things. He will never build your things. You will only ever end up serving him and building up his empire and building up his kingdom and making him stronger in your life and in your reality. That's all he will ever do. He will enslave. He will put a driver over you. What is addiction other than slavery and being driven before a whip of desire and need? What is addiction other than that? And that addiction very often is the very thing that the enemy uses to control people's lives. And people are addicted to all sorts of strange things. It's not just drugs and alcohol. People are addicted to porn. I hate to say it, but it is true. People are addicted to money. People are addicted to fame and success. People are addicted to Instagram. Close the door now. Stop that now, will you? People are addicted to social media. It's an addictive substance and it's eating up your time. Don't let it have control over you.
Amen.
Can I get an amen? Are you with me at the back? Yes. It continues. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. They got even more worried because while they tried to crush them and oppress them and push them down, all that happened was that they multiplied. This has been the experience always. When your enemy opposes what God is doing and he tries to oppress it, all that happens is that it flourishes. That's all that happens. You see, the Egyptians tried to oppress the Hebrews. The Assyrians tried to oppress the Hebrews. The Babylonians tried to oppress the Hebrews. And all that happened is that they continued to flourish. When the Christians, and when Christ came and the Christian movement started, the Romans tried to crush the Christian movement. But what happened? It just flourished. It just flourished. Oh, hallelujah. Wouldn't it be great if the very area where the enemy is putting you under pressure is the very area where you grow and thrive? Wouldn't that be something else? The more he oppressed them, wouldn't it be great to be able to say that the more that the devil came against you, the more I grew in faith and in strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be something to say? Because that will be the result if you face down your Pharaoh and you trust in God.
Amen.
If you live by faith. That would be the result. And the more alarmed the Egyptians became, they were getting more and more worried because no matter what they did, no matter how they tried to oppress them and enslave them, they still got better and better and better. And why is that? Why is that? Because the best laid plans of mice and men will fall apart. This is what the book of Proverbs says. It says, there is no wisdom, there is no insight, there is no plan that can succeed against the Lord. No wisdom. So if God has a plan for your life, no trick of the enemy, no scheme of man, no stunt of the enemy can put that off course, because no wisdom, no insight, and no plan can succeed against what God's plan is for your life if you comply and if you follow the Lord. You see, sometimes we do comply with the enemy's plans. I would be a liar to say that in all the years I've been a Christian, I have always complied only with God's plans. There's been times when I've been led astray by my own weaknesses too. I'm sure everybody else has as well. Or maybe you're holier than me. I doubt it. The only way, listen to me, the only way the enemy's plans for your life will succeed is if you comply with them. He has no power over you if you do not comply with them. If you're a Christian and you stand on the blood of Jesus, if you stand in the power of God, if you stand trusting in God, fearing God, obeying God, the enemy cannot defeat you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Let me say this. What God has planned to bless, no one can curse. How can I curse what God has not cursed, said the prophet Balaam. I like this one as well. I love Joseph at the end. Here it is in Genesis chapter 50, I referenced it a while ago. He said to his brothers, after they had sold him into slavery, after they had put him into a prison, after all the disastrous things that happened to him over the space of 14 years, his brothers show up and they say, we're really sorry we sent you into slavery, because slavery was such fun back in those days. He said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. How frustrating must it be when the enemy comes against your life and comes against my life, when the Pharaoh comes into your life and my life and threatens you, and the result is that you grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How frustrating must it be, because the enemy's plans will always backfire when we trust in God. They will always backfire when we trust in God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Do you know where you are? You're in Grace Church. It's Sunday morning. So they put them to work. They get the Israelites to do the dirty work. And there's a key in here somewhere. Just pay attention to it. This is what it says. It says, so the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. Pharaoh knows no mercy. He knows no mercy. He made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands. The pharaohs in our lives will be ruthless in their demands. And they never ask for less. They always ask for more. They never give you a day off. They actually put you on more days on. They will always ask for more. You will never get a break when you're working. When you're dealing with the powers of darkness, they don't do days off. It says they made their lives bitter. Listen, they forced them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. And this is a point I really want to make. So they're out there and they're in the fields, right? They're making bricks. It's the dirtiest job in the world. You've got to take manky, dirty mud from the near the riverbed, and you've got to dig it up and you've got to put it into a shape, and you put it into this little kind of mold, and then you make one brick and then you make another brick, and it's dirty, manky work, and you're up to your ankles in filth and dirt, and it's not like you can just nip off and go for a shower. It's just absolute mank. Your life is bitter and it's hard and it's hard going, and you're going, I hate this, Lord, will you deliver me? And all the time you're saying, Lord, will you deliver me? You say, Lord, will you deliver me? And all the time God is working and working and working and working and working and building your resilience as you go along, and you're getting stronger and stronger. Because here's what happens: the Egyptians take their foot off the accelerator, they rest back and they go, let's let the slaves do all the work. And in the process, the slaves actually end up getting stronger. They're not expecting this. The slaves are getting stronger. They're getting stronger in their souls. They're getting stronger in their minds. And they're getting stronger in their bodies. This is important. It'll make sense. It'll make sense. We resist and we hate it when we go through tough times. Does anybody here enjoy tough times? Come on. I want to lay hands on you. If you enjoy tough times, I want to lay hands on you. I'm going to throw you out the back door. So I am. None of us like tough times, and yet they're the very times that God uses to shape us and to form us. They're the very things. How are you going to learn patience if you don't have to wait? How are you going to learn to love people if you're not around people that aren't very love-worthy? Are you with me? How are you going to learn joy if you're not in circumstances that demand you to say, Lord, no, your joy is my strength. I'm going to get past this. Those are the circumstances and situation God's puts us in. Sometimes it's in home, it's in work, it's in our lives, it's in our minds, it's in our hearts, it's in our souls. Those are the situations God puts us into, and today he has put the Israelites into that situation. And meanwhile, they are getting stronger. Now all the time that this is going on, Pharaoh and the leaders in Egypt, they're afraid of the Israelite men. Because they're afraid that the Israelite men are going to go and they're going to join the armies of their enemies. But they were wrong. It wasn't the men they should be afraid of. It was the women they should have been afraid of. Amen. It wasn't Israel's sons. It was Israel's daughters who would actually end up standing up to Pharaoh first. Long before Moses says, let my people go, two women appear before the court of Pharaoh. And they face down Pharaoh. And they stand up to him. I had to go with this one. I looked up two Egyptian women. It wasn't a good idea. It wasn't a very good idea at all. It was one of those, you know, you type in two Egyptian women, you go, ah, what have I looked at? So I'm not suggesting anybody do that search this afternoon, just for the record. So I end up with two, I don't know, the fashion models or something. But they're both Egyptian, so that'll do just fine. Sorry, they're both Hebrew, I apologize. They're both Hebrew women. So here come the girls. So all the men are cowering in fear of Pharaoh. What if Pharaoh makes our lives so hard? Our lives are so hard. They're so tough. In the meantime, they don't have their eyes switched on. They're the souls switched on, because God is meantime multiplying the Israelites. When it's multiplying, he's not doing it by magic. They're having more and more and more children. So this is what the scripture says. It says, then Pharaoh, new idea. I have a great idea, he says. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Shipra and Puah. When you help the Hebrew women give birth, watch as they deliver. If it is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live. Doesn't matter. Little did he know that the girls who had been let live standing in front of him would be the very people who would stand up to him and spoil his plans. You see, here's an interesting idea. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is not named in this story. The story which has outlived all the lives of the pharaohs, in this story he's not named. But the two women who end up standing up to him are actually named. You see, it's the heroes of faith who end up getting named. The despots, they disappear into history and into the dust of the past. But the heroes of God, they get named in the scriptures. Even Pharaoh, even if you look at the name of the devil or Satan, it means accuser, opposer, or Abaddon. It means destroyer. It's not his name. He doesn't have a name in the scriptures, only a description. But these people are named. Hallelujah. And do you know what the scripture says? Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you have trusted in Jesus, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It goes even better in Revelation. Jesus says that to he who overcomes, to him I will give a new name. I'll give you a new name, that the name that is known to no one else, only between you and God. What a beautiful idea. I will give you a new name if you overcome. Meanwhile, back at the palace, Pharaoh's great idea, kill the boys. Why kill the boys? This was a plan of genocide. To breed out the Israelites. That was his plan. That was his idea. That was what he was going to go and do. Get rid of the Hebrew. Because, you know, we'll take the women for ourselves. That's fine. But we'll get rid of all the boys. And that'll be the end of the Hebrew armies. They'll die out very, very quickly. Goes on to say, but because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders, and they let the boys live too. Because they feared God, they refused to obey the king. Because they thought that to please God was more important than to please people, they refused to obey the one person who had the right to cut their heads off in a moment. They stood in front of Pharaoh and they ignored his express orders. That was a death sentence. That's what that was. But they said, no, we fear God more than we fear you, Mr. Pharaoh. A bit like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They're thrown into a furnace in the book of Daniel. You can read it yourself. And they speak to the king and they say, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, you can throw us into this fire, but I'll tell you this. Our God is able to rescue us from this fire. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow to your idol. Even if he doesn't, we will not bow down before you. And this is what they're saying. We fear God. We trust God. We believe God's ways are right. And so therefore they stand up to Pharaoh. Why? Because they feared God. Is there a fear of God in your life? Is the fear of God something that you need to cultivate in your life and in your soul? Do you need to fear God more? When I say fear, people say, oh no, but it's not fear, it's about reverence and all this kind of stuff. The word that's used is the word phobos. The word that's used in Greek is the word phobos, from which we get the word phobia. It's fear, but I'll explain it a little bit more in a second. So the king of Egypt called the midwives in. What have you done this? He demanded. Why have you allowed the boys to live? Why have you done this? What are you doing ignoring my orders? The dealer of death wants to know. You've got to put yourself in that situation. You've got to be standing there in front of this Pharaoh. And he's saying, why are you disobeying me? Why are you disobeying this addiction? Why are you disobeying this temptation of the devil? Why are you disobeying my express orders to live the way that I told you to live? Why have you let them live? No, we already know why. Why? Because they feared God. That was the why that they were, that was the reason why. Because they feared God. They knew why. But they tell a story to the Pharaoh. And this is what they said. They said, the Hebrew women there are not alike Egyptian women. I don't know where I get this accent from, but they will do. The midwives replied, they are far more vigorous, and they are more Italian. I can't help it. Is anyone here from Italy? Oh, thank the Lord. They are far more vigorous, and they have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time. What a story. These women, they're too strong, they're too fit, and they're very vigorous, and they have their babies in time. No? Are they just lying? Or is there possibly some truth in this? You might remember just a few verses earlier, it says that the Egyptians got the Hebrew women or Hebrew slaves to do all the work. That was men and women. It didn't make a difference. He got them to do all the work in the fields. So they're working in the fields and they're working in the fields day in, day out. They're working in the fields. They're making bricks. They're doing all the hard labor. In the meantime, the Egyptians have their feet up in comfort. And as they get more comfortable, they get more complacent and they get weaker in the process. Meanwhile, the Hebrews are getting stronger and stronger. Has anybody ever seen the movie Conan the Barbarian? Anybody seen Conan the Barbarian? Throw your hand up if you've seen it. Yeah, about four of us. Okay. Yeah, I saw it years ago when I was a kid. But there's this, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger is captured as a child. Oh, he's not a child. He's a little weedy little boy. But they put him in the salt mines and he's working in the salt mines. And he's always like pushing carts and digging walls. And as a result, he becomes this big kind of super muscly guy. And the implication is that the hard work that he was set to do made him stronger. Here's the truth. Whatever doesn't kill you will make you stronger.
Amen.
It will make you stronger. And so they're made stronger. And they tell this great story that the Hebrew women are so vigorous and they're so strong. And you know, it's not such a crazy idea. Because there's an American Christian writer, her name is Carmen Eames, and she wrote a book about the seven key women who are, the seven first seven key women who are key in the book of Exodus to the deliverance from Exodus, and she goes through those people. And she looks at these two women, Shipra and Puah, and she says, you know, if you look at the bloodline of Jacob and the number of children that they have had in the previous period, it's clear that those women were very strong because there's no infant mortality recorded in the book of Genesis through the bloodline of Jacob. There's no infant, so it shows you that these women are strong. They're able to have babies. They're very strong women. But there's something else to it, right? I want to tell you the story this comes from. This is from the Irish Mirror from the 25th of March, 2016. You ready for a small story? A British mother, it wouldn't be an Irish, I think this should have been, my mother had nine children. I often say by the time it was all over, it was like shooting bullets. It was no problem to her. A British mother by the name of Daisy Stewart reported a claim to the world's fastest birth in the year 2016, delivering her daughter Poppy in just 5 minutes and 17 seconds. The labour involved only three pushes. Push! 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 Three pushes! I've seen a baby, I've seen babies being born. Three pushes is not the way it happens, trust me. It's pretty messy, it can be hard going. She has a baby in 3 minutes. Unbelievable. So there is some degree of possibility that they're telling a story here that actually rings true. And if you lived in Egypt, remember, it's not like you made a quick phone call to get the midwife over. The midwife could be in another town, in another city. A runner had to be sent. Somebody had to go running, get the midwife, get the midwife back. And it could take hours before the midwife showed up at the birth and it could all be done and dusted. But this woman, Daisy, God bless you, Daisy. Daisy Stewart, she's not the winner. This woman here, actually, where's it gone to? This woman is actually the winner. This is from a newspaper called the Ottawa Citizen, published in Canada. And this story is published on the 9th of February, 2018. Listen to this. On April 6, 2017, in the town of Aylmer, Ottawa, Amanda Doris gave birth to twins in less than 23 seconds.
Whoa.
Twins in less than 23 seconds. One 1,000, two 1,000, three 1,000, four 1,000, in less than 23 seconds. In actual fact, in 22.976 seconds, to be exact. Now, since when is having babies calculated like an Olympic sport, or since the Guinness Book of Records is counting, that's when. Luckily, there is evidence of this event, although Doris' husband, Patrick, he would be Paddy, wouldn't he? Paddy barely had time to get out his cell phone in time to film the event. So she says, oh, the babies are coming. He says, quick, I'm going to get me phone. Woman, she said, when are you getting your phone for? The babies are coming. No, I have to have the phone. I want to shoot this. You want to shoot this? What? Are you serious? Come on, here we go. Come on, listen. He's got a phone. He drops the phone. Says, the camera's turning the wrong way. And in all of this, he's filming the birth of the baby. Oh, no, that's looking at me. Everybody turn and look at it that way. In 22 seconds, she has, just under 23 seconds, she has twins. Hello, that's pushed. Baby's born just like that. Unbelievable. Unheard of before. But he filmed it. Hallelujah. That's good. It's only 22 seconds. I'm going to play it there, Benny. We'll show you the video of the babies being born. What was going on? Were they telling a lie? If they were telling a lie, and I have an opinion on this, but if they were telling a lie, they were telling a noble lie in the service of preventing genocide. That's what they were doing. They were telling a noble, you see, lying is always wrong. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Do you believe me? Would you say amen?
Amen.
Would you try that again? Lying is always wrong. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. It's always wrong to lie, particularly when it is to protect yourself. Well, I didn't mean that. I was like, oh, we can make up lies. We can get ourselves out of tight situations. I love what Mark Twain said. He said, it's hard to believe that a man is telling the truth when you know that if you were in that situation, you would tell a lie. It can be hard to believe somebody when you think to yourself, well, I would like to get out of that situation. Lying for self-advantage is always wrong. Amen.
Amen.
Okay? Lying for self-advantage, lying for self-protection is always wrong. Amen.
Amen.
Lying for deception is always wrong. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
It's wrong. We should speak the truth in love. Isn't that right? But why are these women who seem to be telling a story getting away with it? It's very simple. There is a hierarchy of order of priorities. If your lie is preventing genocide, then actually it is the right thing to do. Michael said it. So that means, I was at church today and Michael said, it's fine to lie no matter what the situation is. Hear what I'm saying. If you've got Jews in your basement and the Nazis are at your front door and they say, are there Jews in your basement? And you say, no Jews in the basement. You've done the right thing, not the wrong thing. Because you've saved a life. That is what you have done. And that's what these women were doing. They were saving lives. And they're not in any way condemned. Why did they tell the Pharaoh this story? They tell the Pharaoh this story because they fear God. They fear God more than they fear man. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, he said, do not be afraid of those who want to kill your body. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body.
Amen.
No, I gotta tell you, if somebody wants to kill my body, I'm gonna be afraid of them. You know what I'm saying? Somebody comes out with a knife, I'm not gonna go, ah, stick it in my heart, man. I'm not gonna do that. I'm gonna duck. I'm gonna get out of the way. But what is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about those particularly who are persecuting you because you're a Christian. He says, don't be afraid of those who can kill your body. Like, it's only your body. What? It's only my body? Yes, it's only your body. They cannot touch your soul. You see, when the Soviet Russia persecuted Christians, when communist China persecuted Christians, when the Romans persecuted Christians, when Christians have been persecuted by various cultures at various times and in different places, all that ever happened is the gospel flourished. It got stronger. It got more. They could harm the bodies, but they could never harm the souls. Hallelujah. But he says, fear God only. Fear God only. Don't fear economic recession. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Don't fear that you might lose your job. Don't fear that that girl will break up with you. Well, if it's your wife, you should probably be a little bit afraid of it, okay? But do not fear. Fear God only. They're Jesus' words, not my words. Jesus said, fear God only, who can destroy both body, soul, and body in hell. Jesus' words, not my words. Take it up with the author. I love what G.K. Chesterton said when he talked about how we face fears. He said this. He said, we fear men so much and the influence of people over our lives so much because we fear God so little. One fear cures the other. When man's terrors scare you, turn your thoughts to the anger or the wrath of God. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. In this case, these women decided it is better to fear God and obey God than anything that Pharaoh could do to me. It's the same for you and it's the same for me. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let me come to somewhere near a conclusion. We're nearly there. So what happened to these midwives who stood up to Pharaoh? What happens to you when you stand up to the Pharaoh in your life? Because I think most people have a Pharaoh, a single identifiable thing that comes after them. It comes after them in their sleep and in their waking hours. It's something that's on their mind. It occurs to them regularly. It can be an emotional weakness. It can be an insecurity, a psychological disorder, depression, addiction, a person, a place, a thing. What happened when these people stood up and set the example? This is what it says. It says, and because so God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, God gave them families of their own. Because they feared God, Tom shared at the end or at the opening of the service today, the Psalm 34, verse 7, which says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will grant you the desires of your heart." That was obviously the desire of their heart. They delighted and they obeyed and they feared God. And it's a funny thing, when we stand up against the enemy in our life, very often God blesses us in the very area where we stand up. When we say no to something in our lives, God very often blesses us in that very same area, except for in this occasion, it brings life and not death. Hallelujah. And of course, Pharaoh changed his mind when he saw all this. He said, "I was so wrong. I'm so terribly sorry. I'll never do it again." Nah, it says, then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. "Throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live." Throw every one of the newborn Hebrew boys into the River Nile, but let the girls live. You see, this is the problem for the enemy. He has no second tactic. Listen, God's ways are mysterious. God moves in mysterious ways. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But the devil in very predictable ones. Very predictable ones. When death, when killing fails, he tries more killing. He tries more killing. So how am I going to bring this to a summary? Here's what I want to say to you today. Today, we need to focus our eyes on our champion, our deliverer, that is Jesus. We want to say today, if you want to stand up to the things that face you, to the Pharaoh that faces you in your life, you know your Pharaoh, I know mine. To stand up to that Pharaoh, we need to follow the model of Jesus Christ himself. Here's what Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 4 says this. "So then, since we have a great high priest, that is Jesus Christ, who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe." Don't be blown around by the culture. Don't be blown around by the latest thing. Don't be blown around by the next thought. Don't be blown around by the next fix. Don't be, hold on firmly to that what we believe. How do you do that? Remind yourself of what you believe. You must remind yourself. It goes on to say, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings that we do." It says in one of the older translations, "He was tested in every way that is common to man." Everything you experience in trial and testing, Jesus faced in trial and testing. He faced it all, and he faced it all down. He faced down the scribes and the Pharisees. He faced down the Romans. He faced down the ruling authorities. He faced down the elders. He faced down the priests. He faced down the crowds. He faced down his critics. He faced down sickness. He faced down disappointment and discouragement. And in the end, he faced down the devil and death itself so that we might live. He faced it all down. And so with his help, we also can face down the Pharaoh that we face. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Do you believe it? Yes. Here we go. Let's wrap this final verse. "So let's come boldly before the throne of our gracious God. And there we will receive his mercy. And we will find grace to help us when we need it most." Hallelujah. Will you stand with me? Will you stand with me? Come boldly to the throne of God. Just like those women came boldly before Pharaoh, so we can come boldly before the throne of God and receive his mercy and his grace to help us in a time of need. Here's what I'm going to say to you. Who here knows that they have a Pharaoh in their life? Will you raise your hand high so I can see it? We're going to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to raise the other hand with it. It's 1:30, so I'm conscious we're at our full time at this stage. Would you raise the other hand with it? I want to pray. As we face down our Pharaohs in this coming week. I know what mine is. I know that I have a Pharaoh in my life. I know what it is. Actually, do you know where you are? Would you kneel? Would you be willing to kneel right where you are, just as we do our closing prayer? It'll only take a few seconds. If you're able, if you're capable of kneeling, you don't have to kneel. If you're capable of kneeling, if you want to say, "Lord, I want to overcome and face down my Pharaoh," let's kneel together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your life that is at work in our life today. We thank you, Lord, for your living word and the way that it speaks to us, Lord, and addresses the things that challenge us. Today, Lord, I pray that no one will leave here and walk into the devil's trap or the enemy's tricks or the enemy's stunt. I pray, Lord, that no one will walk today, Lord, into defeat and discouragement and disappointment, but instead, Lord, we will fear God and walk in victory, Lord. I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would be at work in us and for us and through us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would face down the Pharaoh in our lives, whatever the shape of it is, Lord, whether it be an addiction, whether it be an emotion, whether it be a situation, whether it be a person, whether it be a place, whether it be a substance, Lord, whatever it is, Lord, today we come to you for your grace and for your strength and for your empowerment, that we might face down this Pharaoh and know your victory in our lives. Can I get an amen? Amen. We pray, Lord, that as we get up from here today and we go into the week that is ahead, Lord, we pray that we would know your great favor going ahead of us, Lord. We pray that we would be conscious of the fear of God and the faith that is in us, Lord. We would be conscious that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world, Lord. We will be conscious that the enemy's plans for our lives will be defeated as long as we walk with you. May we continue to walk with you. And may we, Lord, hold on to what we believe, regardless of the shaking, regardless of the challenge. This coming week, we pray in Jesus' mighty name, and the people of God said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Lift your hands wherever you are in the room. Father in heaven, we pray, Lord, that as we go into our week this week, we will not forget that the one who defeated the devil and death itself is for us and not against us. May we remember that whatever we face this week, the power within us and the power behind us is greater than the challenge in front of us, Lord. We pray that this week will be a week of victory and not of defeat, Lord. A week of joy and not of discouragement, Lord. A week of blessing, Lord, all over our lives. Go before us. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. In Jesus' mighty name, and the people of God say, amen.